Welcome to Covenant Presbyterian Church in West Des Moines, Iowa. This sermon is part of our mission to bless our neighbors to the glory of God. We hope it blesses you.
Are you all ready for a really mind-blowing show and tell? That's mind-blowing, isn't it? Look at that. It's amazing. I don't have the original because it is thousands of years old. What we have on the screen is something that archaeologists call the calendar inscription of Priene. Now you're really excited. This is an engraving. That language is Greek and hard to read even if you can read Greek. The language on this inscription is Greek, and this is an inscription in honor of Emperor Augustus. Anybody remember Emperor Augustus from Tuesday night? Made a decision that everybody had to go register in their ancestral hometown because that's a really efficient way to tax people. Well, about 5 years before Jesus was born, this inscription was made, and it was made in order to mark September 23rd, which you will all recall is Emperor Augustus's birthday. To mark September 23rd as the beginning of the new year. So that's what this says. September 23rd is now officially New Year's Day. Augustus had, not long before this, become the first emperor of Rome, although he didn't call himself emperor because he was still convincing the Roman Senate that they should just give him complete, unlimited, unfettered power. And so he said, well, I'm still just like the head senator. I'm not really the emperor of Rome, although he was the emperor of Rome. So that's a PR thing. Augustus succeeded Julius Caesar. That's why he didn't call himself emperor, because Julius called himself emperor and got stabbed in the back 66 times for it. And on the other hand, he was then acquitted by the Senate. The Senate posthumously recognized Julius Caesar as a god, the same one they had just killed. So this is all backstory for this fun little tablet here that I'm going to read to you, not in Greek. Augustus, who didn't call himself emperor, was Julius's chosen heir. And the way you choose someone to be your heir is to adopt them. And so Augustus was adopted as the son of Julius Caesar, who is now divine. Which means Augustus gets to call himself what? The son of God. Yeah. 5 years before Jesus was born, who is the? You are on it. So, this is like 35 years into Augustus's reign, and he's kind of shoring up his power so that he can quit just calling himself the first senator. He's going to start calling himself emperor, like, way at the end of his life. And one of his supporters in what is now Western Turkey proposes this calendar change to make Augustus's birthday the beginning of the new year. And so here are some excerpts from this very fun inscription. A decree of the Greek assembly in the province of Asia, whereas providence that orders all our lives has adorned our lives with the highest good, Augustus, and has granted us a savior who has made war to cease and who shall put everything in peaceful order, with the result that the birthday of our God signaled the beginning of good news for all the world. Hang on to that phrase. I propose to reckon time from the date of his nativity. Therefore, the Greeks in Asia decreed that the new year begin on September 23rd, the birthday of Caesar, who doesn't call himself that. Now, this all matters because Gene is about to read something that sounds a whole lot like this. Gene is about to read something that sounds like a parody of this idea that the birthday of the one who calls himself the Son of God because Julius Caesar was deified after his death marks the beginning of good news. That's almost the very next thing she's about to say. The beginning of good news. Only listen for who this good news is about.
The scripture reading this morning is from the New Testament, Mark 1, chapter 1 through 15, verses, found on page 42 of the New Testament in your pew Bibles. Please follow along as I read. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophet Isaiah. See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thongs of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." And the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beasts, and the angels waited on him. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news."
The scripture lesson picks up actually right before the scripture reading ends, because I think we want to have kind of this momentum moving into the final piece of this story. I would invite you to read along with me, starting at verse 14. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boat mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So I have learned that different families have different ways of doing this. When you're opening presents on whatever day it is you open presents, how soon after you unwrap the paper off the present do you open the box that the present is in? Is it right away? Is it later on? In my family growing up, I recall anyway, the rule being that everybody opens all the gifts before we actually open the boxes that the gifts are inside. So you take off all of the paper, you find out what you've got, and that all proceeds in a very important, orderly manner from youngest to oldest around the circle again and again and again. And then, once everybody has unwrapped everything, then you get to actually open the box and take out the stuff, whichever stuff it is. So then my mom got remarried And my stepfamily just opened the wrapping paper, right? And then opened the box and took out the thing and started interacting with the thing right away, even though other unwrapping is also still going on. And I was like, who are these barbarians that I am now among? And then I became a parent, and we had to figure out how to explain this idea of opening something, but not any more than that. And then later you can open it the rest of the way. So it's still officially Christmas. Some of you still have more Christmases to do. I know I do. It's officially Christmas until January 6th, and it's not even quite New Year's yet. And yet, here's Mark, writing his gospel, and doesn't even wait for us all to unwrap all of our gifts before he opens the box of Jesus' life to show us everything that Jesus does. And it's like almost everything Jesus does has already happened here in the first half a chapter of Mark's gospel. He's got this urgent story that the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand, and it's time. And we have this race today through Jesus' baptism and his temptation in the wilderness and his calling of the first disciples. And depending on what tradition you grew up in, you didn't even know those things happened in that particular order. And here we are. Jesus already has disciples, and he's like 4 days old, according to our ritual observances here. So the next 8 weeks, we're going to see Jesus healing and casting out demons and teaching, and then he's going to turn toward this confrontation with the powers of the Roman Empire. And the powers of the Roman Empire are going to put him to death at the insistence of the religious power brokers who want everything to stay just as it has been. And Jesus' death is going to look like a defeat, like Roman power wins, like this story that we are celebrating that just got started is going to end in tragedy. The power of death defeated everything that the people had been longing for a king like David who would uphold the dignity of God's people, a priest like Aaron who would make the people's relationship with God work in the way that it's supposed to work, a just lawgiver like Moses was who would hold the people's relationship with each other up to the way that God had intended it to be. But, spoiler, y'all are the first Sunday after Christmas, it's not even New Year's yet crowd, so you are safe to entrust with a spoiler. The story doesn't end after Jesus dies. The story doesn't end after Jesus dies because Rome can't stop the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God persists in this creative work of the marginalized and powerless people who continue to find the kingdom of God among themselves, continue to recognize God's power breaking out around the margins where we couldn't even imagine it being. When Jesus confronts the power of death, death itself unravels. Nothing but God's kingdom ultimately persists. Jesus opens the kingdom of God by grace, but to enter, we have to leave a way of life that's been defined by this imperial power and religious exclusion and oppression of each other. Jesus preaches the good news of the Holy Spirit calling us, inviting us to let go of sin and of all of our old ways of living, and we have to repent and believe in that good news. That's all what happens after you take the life of Jesus out of the box to see what it does. It changes and transforms everything and calls us to get on board with this new reality that Jesus comes to bring into the world. Here's a story that I think is about that that call for transformation, maybe not on the surface, but we'll dig a little deeper into it. This is a story that made the rounds just before Christmas this year. An Aldi clerk named Dante Kelly posted this. He said, "I work at Aldi." This is not an advertisement for Aldi. "I had a customer purchase a $10 gift card and say, 'Hold on to this for someone who will need it,' and tell them Merry Christmas. Towards the end of my shift, I had a lady come through with a full basket of food, and immediately she told me she had to stay under a very strict budget because buying her kids gifts this year really took a toll on her. As I rung up the groceries, she's watching the total, and towards the end of her groceries, she says, 'Okay, that's enough, I'm at my limit, and I'll put the rest of this back.' I totaled her order, which added taxes. And she immediately started crying and apologizing, saying she forgot about the taxes and now she was over the budget. She began to take things out of the basket, trying to get the total down, and after taking out a couple items, the total was still over her budget. By this time, I had a line of people, so she began to cry even harder, and you could see the embarrassment written all over her face. I informed her that I had a $10 gift card that was left by a customer earlier, told her Merry Christmas, and the gift card was enough to get the total under her budget. This is when it gets good," Dante writes. The next customer in line behind her witnessed the entire transaction and said, "Put all the groceries she didn't purchase in her basket and I'll pay for them." The lady, already crying, started sobbing even harder and thanked me and the customer profusely and hugged us both. I need to stop there. We'll come back to Dante. There are a couple of dangers in using this story as a sermon illustration. The first danger is that it's kind of dangerous to cheer for random altruism. Like, a $10 Aldi gift card is going to usher in the kingdom of God among us. As if being kind to strangers is some kind of Christmas miracle that can only happen once a year. And it's especially dangerous to focus on this poor woman weeping for gratitude. We don't deserve her gratitude any more than she deserves her poverty. The second danger here is that the story is about to sound like maybe this is a story about just go be nice, and I don't think sermons should tell us to go be nice, not that we shouldn't be nice, that's a lovely thing, but I don't think sermons are here to tell us to behave. I think sermons are here to invite us into a story. And so, as I finish this up, notice how people are invited into this story, not just what the thing is that it sounds like I'm telling you to go do. After paying for the lady's groceries, the customer grabbed another gift card and said, "I want to leave one of those $10 gift cards for someone too." And then the next three customers in my line all said, "Wow, what a great idea. I want to leave a $10 gift card for someone." All of those were passed out to customers throughout the night, and their reactions too were priceless. Again, not a story to tell us what to do, not even an advertisement for Aldi. You could do this at any major retail grocery store. Instead, I want to notice the ways that the story spreads, that the act of generosity spreads in this story, because the kingdom of God is not something that we do. The kingdom of God is God's story that God invites us into. It's God's story that is made known to us in Jesus and completed in the continuing work of the Holy Spirit among us. And so I want to notice the way that those who were standing in line watching this story happen heard it, not just as a really cool idea, but heard it perhaps almost as a way of repenting and believing the good news. Jesus goes and he finds these disciples and he says, "Hey, come follow me," and they leave everything behind and follow him. John appears in the wilderness and says, "Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. Come and believe this good news." And people leave who they were before and they come and they enter into something new. And when Jesus is baptized and bobs back up out of the water, and the voice from heaven says, "You are my beloved Son, I am well pleased with you," he's leaving something behind and entering into something new as well, entering into a new life in this world that brings God's presence closer and closer to us. The kingdom of God is something infectious that spreads throughout our world, not because of something we did, but still through something we did. Through the way that we respond to the kingdom of God as it's present in our own lives. Through the way that we let go of who we are and find a new way to bless our neighbors in God's name. That's when something new begins to happen. That, I think, is what that story has to do with Jesus announcing the kingdom of God. When he announces the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near, repent and believe the good news, he's saying that there is a new reality available to us here and now. And to live into that reality, he gathers a community around him, a community of people who are committed to living into that new reality. That's not a reality that depends on us. It depends on what God is doing. And so we have an invitation not to behave in a certain way, but to see what God is doing and to respond to the invitation that is what God is doing. One of the ways that Covenant is hearing and responding to God's invitation in the world is that our Mission in Action Committee has identified three new areas where in the 2020 budget we have committed funding that we don't know exactly where it's going yet. We've committed to discerning where God might be at work, and we have committed some of our resources to being with God wherever exactly we find God at work. One of these new partnerships will be a prison ministry. We kind of know that much. That will be our Coins for Concern recipient in September. You have to wait to give to that one. We don't know exactly what that partnership is, but we know that's what we're looking for. There are two other partnerships that we haven't identified yet, but a local partner and a partner at the national level, so within the country but outside of our immediate area, probably partnerships that we think are going to look a lot like our international relationship in El Salvador, but we haven't discerned our way into what those partnerships look like yet either. We just know they're out there somewhere. We know that God is calling us out there into some new relationships, new partnerships like that. What I do know about that discernment is not so much where it will take us, but I know that when we identify those partnerships, we're going to find people who are committed to those partnerships that we didn't expect to have joining us in that particular piece of Covenant's mission. And I trust that when we do that, we are going to hear God's voice addressing us again in ways that we haven't heard before, saying, "Covenant, you too are my beloved children. You too are called into this particular piece of the kingdom of God in this particular way. And so we too get to repent and believe in that good news. So rejoice. The kingdom of God is at hand." Let us pray. God of justice and peace and plenty, your kingdom is made real for us in the birth, the life, the continued mission of Jesus Christ. Open our minds and our hearts to perceive where your good news is breaking into our world today. Give us the grace to repent and believe this good news, and guide us as we discern where and how to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. Learn more about our mission at wdmcovenant.org.